so much. All God's people said, amen. Romans chapter 5, the first two verses this morning. Then next week we'll pick up again. I want to speak to you on this topic as I think of this coming academic year. It's living as justified saints. Living as justified saints. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You must understand, brothers and sisters, as the day darkens around us, you can choose to either do one of two things. Number one, you can curse the darkness, or two, you can just be thankful for the light. So you can speak in a way that is sort of depreciating the sovereign hand of God, as He's already told us in 2 Timothy, that in these times things are going to get worse and worse and worse. So brothers and sisters, I'm no prophet, but I can tell you today is the best day the world's going to see. But I would say to us today that what I want to see the Christian community of Colonial Baptist Church is to understand that you are called to live as a justified saint. Now think of that term. You are a justified saint. That's what he says here in 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. There are many today who are in churches, and maybe here, I don't know, I hope not, but there are many who are in churches today who are not genuine, true Christians who are justified saints. There are many people who fit what Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 to 15, where he gives a parable of the seed and the sower, and the seed is spread across different kinds of soils, and the different kinds of soils represent different kinds of people when it comes to the reception of the word, reception of the seed. The soil which is hard, that's people who are just absolutely unreceptive. They're hard. They're not going to receive anything. There's the soil where people are interested and they like what they hear, but they only hear for a time. And so these people are people who are temporary believers. There's such a thing. This is the one text where Jesus actually uses the word they believe for a time. There's intellectual assent for a time. But when the difficulties of life come, they begin to sort of fade away. And so that's how you know that these individuals are not genuinely justified saints, because they believe for a time. Now, it's never described. It could be weeks, could be months, it could even be several years. But the idea that Jesus is giving to us is that the soil, which where people are really interested in the gospel, and people seem to embrace it, but over time, they just fade off the scene. So 1 John 2 tells us they are not. They go out from us to prove they are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they go out from us to reveal their heart. Jesus says also there's a third kind of soil, and this is a soil where there's more than just agreement. There seems to be an embracing. There seems to be emotion. There seems to be, this is the greatest thing, the gospel. But then Jesus says, but the over time, the pleasures of life cause them to fade away. Very interesting in the way Jesus describes these people represented by this soil. They are people who are without spiritual fruit. Though they sort of look like a tree, they've been planted like all the other trees, but they just don't bring fruit, spiritual fruit. And these are people who are not saved. They are unfruitful. They do not bear the work of the Spirit living within. Because Romans 5:5 says that God pours out into us something. Notice what the text says. The love of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And what's going to come out is God-like qualities, not human-like qualities. But God-like qualities. And then, of course, Jesus says there's a final soil, and that's a good soil. These bear spiritual fruit. They persevere in the Christian faith. They're not sort of fading away because of the pleasures of the world. They're not fading away because there's difficulty. They're not fading away because, well, they no longer feel emotional about Jesus. But these individuals are not what Romans 5 is speaking of. Romans 5 is not speaking of those who are not genuinely justified saints. What Romans 5 is speaking of are those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 1 of Romans and verse number 7. When you look at 1:7, I want you to notice two ways the Apostle Paul addresses this group of believers in 1:7. To all who are, notice, beloved of God. God loves them. Notice, they are also called saints. There are two very interesting and fundamental ideas for the Apostle Paul for those who are indeed justified saints. Number one is God loves you. That's been the theme of the music today. The love of God, how rich. I mean, there is no explanation for the love of God for us. Just look at us. So you see this incredible statement that the Apostle Paul makes as he opens up his letter to the Romans, the beloved of God, and then called saints. Most incredible thing is the Apostle Paul, 38 times in his writing, says Christians are saints. And the word saints means those who are holy. Those who've been sequestered by God. Those who have been set apart by God, they can be termed holy ones, holy people. So the rest of our life, we're going to be transformed in our practical life to meet our positional life. The moment we're saved, set apart for God. And the rest of our life is going to be a life that's lived out in a way to live up to that position where God has blessed us and given to us. And you say, well, how is this possible? How is it possible? Do you not know my failures as a Christian? I mean, since I really, truly invited Christ into my life, look at these failures. Look at my social failures. Look at my moral failures. Look at my evangelistic failures. Look at my intellectual failures. Look at my spiritual failures. Look at my life. I see much more failure than I do successes. How is it possible that I could be considered a justified saint? Well, you're here in chapter 1. Look at the theme verses of the book of Romans, verse 16 and 17. There are two theological pillars on which your life depends. Two theological pillars that are outlined for us here in the text. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? What does the text say? The power of God. You see, the very first theological pillar that you deal with when it comes to the gospel is this. It's not the power of the church. It's not the power of self-discipline. It's not the power of prosperity theology. It is the power of God, a power that belongs exclusively to God. The power is so incredibly great that it says in the text, without hyperbolistic thinking, exaggeration for effect, without any exaggeration, he says this. This is the power of God for salvation to every single person who will believe. In jail, or walking the streets of Virginia Beach, living a moral life or an immoral life. No matter what that person is, if they call on the name of the Lord, the power of the gospel is able to save them who believe. And the end result of that in verse 16 is that they are going to be people who are going to be, John 3:16, saved from perishing and saved to eternal life. I mean, that's the only kind of life Jesus gives is eternal life, that which mirrors the character of God. He does not give temporal life, He gives eternal life. So when I look at the text of Scripture that's here, pillar number one cannot be overlooked. It is the power of God. It all rests upon the source and the power which belongs to God. Secondly, in verse number 17, for in it, and the antecedent of it is the gospel. For in the gospel, here's your second pillar, the righteousness of God is made known. And it's all an issue of faith. As it is written, these righteous ones now will live the rest of their life by faith. The moment you are saved by trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, the rest of your life is going to be on this trajectory. It is a walk not of sight, it will be a walk of faith, because there's going to be so many twists and turns, and we know intellectually God is sovereign. But if we don't exercise faith that is given to us from God Himself, then we will doubt the sovereign hand of God when difficulty comes. We'll say, God, you missed it. God, you put me in the wrong home. God, you gave me the wrong boss. God, you gave me the wrong spouse. God, you overlooked my kid. You see, but we see a sovereign hand of God, and so we are individuals who are able to trust God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that He operates, that He exists. And He's a rewarder of all those that diligently seek Him. You see, when I look at this text of Scripture, I just want you to understand that the power of God is so incredible that it can wash anyone clean. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, look at those verses in verse 29 and 30 and 31. Too. Paul has six vice lists in his writings. All six of them differ. This is the longest one. 23 items. This is what an unsaved person is. He's filled, or she, filled with all unrighteousness. In other words, unrighteousness of every kind. Whatever God is like, that person is not. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to mom and dad, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such thing are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to everyone else who practices them. It's an interesting 23rd item. They give hearty approval. And the problem, if you look down in chapter 2 and verse 5, you see it there. They have a stubborn and unrepentant heart, and they're storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, this is, when I speak to you, men and women, of the power of God, I'm saying to you that the power of God can take any person and all people who fit the description here of the wicked and the unrighteous in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and 32, and absolutely clean them up and save them and wash their sins away. And then He does something else. Sins are gone, but then He gives you His righteousness. The righteousness of His Son is placed to your account. Sins removed, righteousness placed, credited, debited to your account. So when I think of that, I say, hey, out with one, in with another. That is what he is speaking of when he talks about people who are justified saints. What's so amazing to me is, what kind of people does God justify? Look over chapter 4, if you will. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one, if you're in Awana, you've got this verse memorized, right? Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work, but does what? Believes in Him who justifies what kind of people? The ungodly. I mean, this is the only kind of people that get justified. You fit this description of those who are not godlike? Well, then you are hope for redemption. But to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited, his place to his account. I mean, God looks at him now through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. God looking from heaven, here's the righteousness, here is you. So that's how you can be considered a child of God. Sins gone, removed. Righteousness of Jesus in a place. so that God looks at you. This is a legal transaction. So that when God looks at you, He says these words, in effect, you are righteous. Now, you know as well as I do that we still are battling with sin. But how is God looking at you? He is looking at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important that there is going to be a battle with sin. And 1 John, the whole book is given over to this, that when you battle with sin, you got to deal with Christ and get that relationship restored. But you don't become unsunned when you sin. So it is very important, men and women, when you come to this text of Romans in chapter 5, that you are grasping what the text is saying to us. The text is announcing to us something extremely important. And what is announcing to us is that we have been justified by faith. Look, if you will, just one more text. Look back at chapter 3, if you will. Because really, chapter 5, verse 1 sums up the first four chapters. Chapter 3, verse 21. You don't get justified by the law, verse 21, because now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So God reveals His righteousness, but it's apart from the law. You don't get justified, the righteousness of God, through the law. However, the law is an explanatory method of God to get us prepared for this understanding, and He's going to lay it out for us in chapter 4 in a way using Abraham and David. But notice verse 22. It's the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ for everyone who faiths, who believes. There is no distinction because all of us have sinned and we continually fall short of God's glory. So we are justified as a gift by the grace of God through the redemption of His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, men and women, when you begin to grasp the incredible statements of Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, and I say to you, live as a justified saint, you understand that the righteousness which you have is not your own. It is a borrowed righteousness, the Puritans would say. This borrowed righteousness comes from God Himself, His Son. The blood of His Son gives us the path. The righteousness of the Son gives us the covering. We've got the path, we've got the covering. And just to make it complete, Romans 5:5, He gives you His Spirit to live within. And what gushes out of your heart, Jesus prophesied in John chapter 7, verse 39, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. This is what He spoke of the Holy Spirit, who's going to be given to us, but Jesus was not yet glorified. I mean, this is what it means to be saved. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. I came across a very interesting short poem by Horatius Bonar, who is a Scottish poet and preacher. Just listen to these couple of lines from this poem he wrote. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of Thee. Thy righteousness alone can clothe and beautify. I wrap it round my soul. In this I live and die. Is that incredible? I mean, to think of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is placed to our account, Horatius Bonar says, I wrap it around my soul, and this I will live and die. How is it that we can go to bed at night at peace? How is it we can live in a world that is so corrupt and bankrupt and going opposite directions of truth? And yet we not blast the darkness and curse the darkness, but we can just expose the light and rejoice. Why is Romans 5 over and over? Rejoice in the hope. Rejoice in your tribulations. Rejoice in God through whom we have reconciliation by His Son. Just rejoice. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to understand the incredible truth of what it is to live as justified saints. A borrowed righteousness so that God views me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. I am walking as a man who is clean. I am walking as a redeemed man. I am singing like the slave who has been bought out of the market, the slave market, has been released by an owner and taken the chains off. Everything is paid. And he says, on your way. Oh, by the way, reconciliation is he goes up and puts his arm around and says, you're now my son. There's no disunity. You're my son. I'm your father. I mean, just think of what takes place with this whole idea of living as justified saints. So when I look at Romans in chapter 5, if you look at with me here, Romans in chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, it's not by law, it's not by word, it's a gift, chapter 3, verse 24 tells us, it's a gift of the grace of God. So having been justified by faith, he's going to give us incredible spiritual blessings. And I just have enough because I knew that the majority of my message would be taken up just helping us understand what it means to be justified. But notice what he says. Number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new serenity of life. The hostility between God and between the sinner, between us, it's been removed. Secondly, verse number two, through whom also, or in addition to the peace of God, also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I love this term that's used. We have obtained this. Some of you say, some of your texts read the access. I think the introduction is a better way to look at it. Sandy and Hedlam in their commentary give a very interesting description of this. They say this term belongs to the court of the kings. And no one would dare walk into the court of the king unless there was somebody to introduce them to the king. If you walk into the court of the king without an introduction, you might face, as Esther did with King Ahasuerus, to pray with me for 3 days because I've not been summoned, I don't have an introducer, and I'm just going to walk in, and to do that I can die. I mean, that's ancient protocol. And so Paul takes from ancient protocol and he gives to us this incredible statement that not only do we have peace with God, but we also have been introduced by Christ Himself. We have been introduced into a grace, a sphere called grace, and we now stand in this grace because we've been introduced by Jesus Himself into this sphere. It's so fantastic that Hebrews chapter 10 tells us in verse 19 and following that we now enter into the holiest of holies by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God. I mean, men and women, do you realize that we can walk in, we can pray, we can be walking on the street, we can pray, we can be in a very difficult time in our office and can pray in our heart, and we go right into the throne of God, right to the throne of God. Why? Because we have been introduced into a new world by the redemption of Jesus. So we come into this new world. As we come into this new world, we have access. We have this introduction which gives us access to our God Himself. I mean, you stop and think about what's taking place here with the Apostle Paul as he's writing this. We have peace with God. We have a new position in the sphere of grace. And at the end of verse number 2, and we rejoice. I mean, what else can you do? We rejoice in this eternal hope that relates to the glory of God. Now, let me just highlight these three in closing. The peace of God. When you look at this phrase, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an extremely important term for us because the New Testament speaks of three different kinds of peace. You can have an eschatological peace as we look towards the kingdom. There can be a sanctifying peace that is a relationship that you have with the Lord on a daily basis. So Philippians 4:4 down to 9. I gave this to the board yesterday morning as we met together, the seminary board, just talking about this sanctifying peace, this peace that guards our hearts through Christ Jesus. It's a peace that's related to my ability to rejoice in difficulty. It's a peace that's related to being gentle in this world. It's a peace that relates to my thoughts totally consumed with the Lord is returning. It's a peace that allows me to enter to the gates of God with thanksgiving. And this peace guards my heart and life. You see, my response in a difficult situation as Paul was in prison is this sanctifying peace that is working in my life. But the one that's mentioned here is not sanctifying peace, it's a justifying peace. The justifying peace is the moment you now are introduced in the sphere of grace, the hostility between God and the sinner, and between the sinner and God, it goes both ways, is completely removed. I think one of the interesting things is to understand the significance of the wrath of God against sin. It was expressed over and over in the Old Testament, and you know, we just came through Psalms. Listen to these words that I just quote to you from Psalm, or read to you from Psalms I jotted down. Psalms 1, 4, and 6. The wicked are like chaff, which the wind drives away. The way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 7, 11. God is a righteous judge who is angry every day with the wicked. Psalm 11, 5, and 6. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Upon the wicked He rains snares and fire and brimstone and burning wood. This is the portion of their cup. Or Moses' statement in Psalm 90. We have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. Psalm 96. The Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples with faithfulness. It is no wonder that Psalm 4:4 says this, quote, tremble and do not sin, end quote. Tremble and do not sin. Hebrews 10:31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. John 3:36, he who does not believe the Son of God will never see life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. Present tense. You see, you look at all of this from Old Testament or New Testament. You look at the wrath of God which is upon the wicked. You look at the incredible statements in Psalm 14 and other places that we studied this past summer about how the wicked have no desire for God, no thoughts to God, do not care about what God thinks or what God has designed, and so there's hostility between God and the sinner, God's wrath abiding, and the sinner towards God. I want nothing to do with God. So what does it say in chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, having been justified by faith, all hostilities are dissolved. We have peace with God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, how can that happen? Skip down to verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His what? What does the text say? His blood. You see, the justice of God must be satisfied. The wages of sin is death. I like what Shedd says in his commentary on Romans, that peace with God is the objective satisfaction of divine justice. End of quote. So all of the wrath of God was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ for your sin and for my sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. To know the transaction that took place through the blood of Jesus Christ, to understand it from the book of Romans, it's overwhelming. Verse 9 again. We have been justified by His blood, so we'll be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, peace with God, through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we now rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation. I mean, that's why we sing. Christianity is not a religion of a monotone song. Just go out and listen to the birds. You listen to those birds, bless the cardinal's heart. You know, you listen to those cardinals, it just kind of comes out a certain way. They're beautiful birds. It's like a peacock. It opens its mouth and you go, whoa, what's going on here? And then you hear these other birds as they sing, and then all of a sudden in the morning, as you hear this incredible symphony taking place as they're singing to their Maker and bringing glory to God, how much more we who have received the reconciliation are now able to sing the songs of the redeemed as we sing about the love of God as we did today. Does it resonate within your heart? The hostilities have been removed. The wrath of God has been poured out on the Son so that you might have life. How does that drive you? I mean, people today, men and women, people today are looking for legislation and righteousness. So churches say when you walk through the door, here's a great list of all the things you've got to do and be to be a good Baptist, to be a good Presbyterian, be a good Methodist. Listen, to be a good justified saint, you need Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. And when you see what Jesus has done for you, all of a sudden, it's no longer about flesh, it's about Jesus. It's no longer about bank accounts, it's about Jesus. It's no longer about motives in life and in work, it's about Christ alone. Is it any wonder there are no verbs in Philippians 1:21? When you look at that, for me to live, and we supply what? Is. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. There are no verbs. Paul doesn't wait. He just says, my whole life can be defined by this. For me to live is Jesus. Why is that? Because he wrote this just a few months earlier. He writes this particular text in Romans chapter 5 and says, when we were enemies, a transaction was taking place. And this transaction now we are a part of. We have been introduced into this incredible sphere. And this whole transaction is called grace, 5:2. It's called grace. So I stand in this grace. As I stand in this grace, I just rejoice in the wonderful riches that I have in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you see, men and women, all we can see is society. Look how bad this convention is. Look how bad that convention is. Look how bad this person is. Look how bad that leader is. Look how bad this is. Let me tell you something, men and women. The Church of Jesus Christ has never, never needed politics to run itself. The Church of Jesus Christ can run itself regardless of there's over top a Nero or a democracy. It doesn't matter. The difficulty with the democracy is that we've become very sluggish and our dependence now is upon other things for our happiness. And so God just might shave all of this away to cause the church to experience judgment among itself. We need to wake up as believers. Judgment must begin at the house of God, Peter says. And I'm calling for believers. I am calling for you. I'm calling for us to come to Romans 5 and to sink your soul in these verses. My life is bound up in Jesus Christ, the one who made the path through his blood for my salvation, the one who covers me with his righteousness, and God who has given to me the Holy Spirit who lives within. This is my life now. This is my world now. This is my sphere now. Has nothing to do with how close I can be to an ungodly world. Has nothing to do with the things that are out here. Has everything to do with the exaltation and the glory of Jesus Christ and Him alone. When I look at this, there's one final one and I have to close. There's the position, the peace, but the praise. Wow. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, when we talk about hope, here's what we're saying. Right now, you might be thinking, I hope my wife has dessert at lunch for me. I hope, and you can fill in the blank. It's a temporary, selfish kind of a hope that we just sort of launch out there. But when it speaks of hope here, it is predicated on the eternal God Himself So I want you to turn over to chapter 8 real quickly so you can see this. Verse number 24 and 25. For time's sake, we'll just jump right in here. I plan to go a little earlier in the text, but let's go right to 24. For in hope we have been what? What does the text say? We've been saved. See, in hope we've been saved. In other words, our hope and faith walking together. It's amazing. We've been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then here's how we live. Are you ready for it? With perseverance, and we wait with eagerness for what we hope for. Look at that. I mean, this is the way we live our life. This comes back to the reality of a true justified saint. He or she is persevering. They're moving through life. Doesn't mean circumstances are good. Sometimes circumstances are not very good. But we can face this with perseverance and with eagerness. Because every day brings us close to this idea. We are coming closer to the glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God. When I think of this, I can't help but just go back to verse number 15 and just read through. I wish I could do that. I won't do that. But when it speaks of the glory that we have, and the glory that's prepared for us, and the glory that is intended for us, those of us who are justified saints. You see, brothers and sisters, what is needed today, and what I felt impressed these next two Sundays, is to speak to you about something that's highly significant for your well-being. And your well-being is to understand what it means to live as a justified saint. All the transaction of heaven, all that took place on the cross, all the expectant ideas are wrapped up in this. We are to live as saints that have been justified. God loves us. God has called us to a position of holiness. And now we're going to live this out the rest of our life. And it's not a drudgery. And it's not by legislation. Because God has given to us His Spirit, which pours out of our soul, that moves out of us and just absolutely overwhelms the community around us with this love of God. So many people are wrapped up in issues, things. But I like what the hymn writer said, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It just evaporates. It's gone. So where am I, brothers and sisters? Where am I? Where are you? The direction of my life. We are saints because God loved us and called us. We have responded by faith to the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ has provided us a path. And Jesus introduced us to this entire new sphere called grace. And in this sphere we stand. And we remain standing. The tense of the verb. So here we are. And as justified saints, the reality of all that is in verse 1 and 2 is that we have peace with God. We have a position, a new status before God in this grace, and praise is upon our lips with this new song. He hath put a new song in my mouth, and praise unto our God, and many people shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You see, I fear that we are totally tied to this life. You ever watch and you see an animal, especially a horse, that's tied up to a post, and all of a sudden the reins come loose and the horse begins to back up and all of a sudden realizes that it has freedom. It just absolutely goes berserk, running out to the field, kicking its heels, jumping, all kinds of tossing its head. See, that's what a lot of people are when you talk about grace. They're like an uncontrolled horse, just kicking and jumping and no sense to it. But somebody that understands this in Romans chapter 5 is like somebody who comes to, his soul is thirsty, whose whose belly is empty and begins to drink at the fountain of living water and raises its head and after taking the pureness of the grace of God and looks back at the world and says, I do not want to go back there. And looks towards Jesus Christ, all that you have done for me. And I set my chart and I go forward. Christ alone, because of faith alone, causes me to stand in grace alone. And all I can say is glory to God alone for my life, for what is around me. I mean, I would conclude with this. The seraphim are singing around the throne in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But that's not the end of what they're singing. The rest of the verse says this. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. Do you see it today? Does your life display this today? Are you living as a justified saint today? Peace with God. New status in the sphere of grace. Praise upon my lips. And that's just the beginning of Romans 5. Father, we bow before you today. And thank you for the joy that we have to open up the text of Scripture in Romans 5, living as justified saints. Lord, free us from ourselves. Help us not to be a directionless horse that is unloosed and danger now is nearby. Help us, Lord, to understand the significance of Romans 5. Having been justified by faith, all hostilities removed. Relationship occurs. Harmony takes place. The status of life now is in a sphere, an orbit of grace. It's directed by Christ alone. And we rejoice in the hope, the eternal hope by which we are saved, of the glory of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask you this. Number one, are you really, truly a justified saint? Or maybe you're like one of those that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 8. Yeah, there's belief, but, you know, there's excitement for a while. Maybe even passion for a while. Maybe enthusiasm for a while, but there's no fruit. There's no spiritual fruit in your life. That is totally opposite of what the Scripture says to happen, because the power of God is real. The righteousness of God, very real. On these two pillars you rest. And so are you exuding a life it's going hard after Jesus Christ? Is there spiritual fruit in your life? Spiritual desires you're nurturing? Is there confession of sin? Is there a walk with Christ that preempts any other walk on this earth? If you say no, then I think you need to come to Christ. I think you need to be born again. If you say yes, then brothers and sisters, persevere with eagerness. Persevere with eagerness. And maybe you've been a little bit down this week, and maybe you have not seen it this way this week. Then just confess it to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to live in Romans 5. I want to live in Romans 5. I want this passage to be part of my soul. And thank you for what you've done for me. If there's anybody here that does not know Christ, after the service, as people are leaving, I'm standing down front, I'd love to talk with you. That you would come to Jesus Christ and be a justified saint. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our thoughts. Thank you that we are not living under the wrath of God. But I'm living in a new sphere of grace. And I pray that this would become real to our brothers and sisters, that in this year, as we look at this year, we will go through this year as justified saints, living that way, rejoicing this way, practicing holiness this way. And I pray that the Spirit of God would direct us, move us, cause us to be very sensitive to the holy text of Scripture. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for this church. We look forward to communion tonight, Lord, as we express this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may this message help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we have a